Good day, friends, and welcome to the Spirit of Bible Study. My name is Garland Robinson. Have you ever heard someone say that if you call upon the name of the Lord, He'll save you? Ask Jesus to come into your heart as your personal Savior, and He'll save you. We read in Acts 2:21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We understand that throughout the gospel dispensation, it would be the case that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The opposite of that is also true, that whosoever fails or refuses to call upon the name of the Lord shall not be saved. Therefore, it'd be a very important matter, would it not, that we hear and heed just what is involved in calling upon the name of the Lord. I've driven down the road, even near where I live now, and seen billboards and signs that tell people, "Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved." Well, that's a true statement, but what needs to be understood is what is involved in calling upon the name of the Lord. And we're going to discuss that in this lesson. Far too many people hear that expression, and then they form their own mind as to what's involved. But since the Lord does the saving, would it not be His prerogative and His alone to spell out in detail and exactly what is involved in calling upon the name of the Lord? So let's look at that expression. What does it mean? Now, what I think it means, what I want it to mean, doesn't mean that that's what the Bible teaches. So don't listen to what I believe about it. Listen to what the Bible says about it. So what does it mean? You ask the average person today to define the phrase, and in all probability, they'll may say something like this. Well, it means to say, "Lord, save me." You know, he might even seek to put a little scriptural slant on it, that remark, by saying, well, you remember the publican, the humble publican in Luke 18, where he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner"? That's what it means, just to ask the Lord to save you. Well, for one, we need to understand that publican was already in a covenant relationship with God under Judaism. He was a child of God in the system of Judaism, and he needed to be converted to Christ. Well, that was not the point of the parable in the first place. Such expressions as these are not the way to call upon the name of the Lord, though nearly the whole religious world thinks it is, but that's not what it means. Let the Bible define it. The Bible promises salvation to those who call upon the name of the Lord. Yet Jesus is on record as saying in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." But then he tells us who will be saved. "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So simply repeating the words, "Lord Jesus, save me," or "come into my heart and be my personal Savior," there's more to salvation than that. That's not going to get it. You'll never read where anyone ever did that and was saved as a result of it. So the saying of "Lord, Lord" is not going to avail in the absence of doing the Father's will. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21. Jesus equated the doing of the Father's will with the reception of salvation, not simply saying the words, "Lord, Lord." Now we read in Mark 7, verse 6 and 7, where Jesus referred to those who honored the Lord with their lips, but their heart was far from Him. So we need to know then that lip service, without the dedication of heart and zealous obedience to the commands of God, that's not going to save. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So there's more, far more than simply saying the words, or far more than simply saying the words and meaning it with all sincerity. There must be obedience. One must perform the commandments that God has required of us. Calling on the name of the Lord is the same now as it was in the first century. Back then, it could not have referred to touching your television or your radio or getting down on your knees and saying, "Lord, save me." They didn't have gadgets like that back then. So what did it mean? It didn't refer to receiving of some literature or saying a quick prayer and then going back up into the stadium and, you know, join your friends as some might do during a modern-day Billy Graham crusade. To my certain knowledge, Billy Graham has never taught anyone what it really means to call upon the name of the Lord or how to be born again. He's taught about it, but not what the Bible says about it. It did not refer to signing a pledge card or standing at a given signal to signify that you desire to be saved. I heard about a crusade in a northern city some years ago that was held in an outdoor theater. The preacher promised salvation to all who would turn on their headlights when he gave a certain signal. Well, that's not calling on the name of the Lord, not by the wildest stretch of the human imagination. And then calling on the name of the Lord for the alien sinner is not a prayer. From the day of Pentecost to the final syllable of Revelation, there is no case of where any alien sinner was ever told to pray, or even just to say the words, "Lord, save me." That is not calling upon the name of the Lord. So let's look at what the Bible teaches then on the subject. We'll begin by looking at the context of the whole point. And to do that, we got to go back to the Old Testament. Joel was a Hebrew prophet. And he is the one that spoke about, wrote about things that would occur in the New Testament, and of which we read in Acts chapter 2. He spoke of that day, the day of Pentecost, in the closing portion of Joel chapter 2. And in particular he said, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and of the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Now, it's unmistakably clear that Joel had his prophetic eye on the coming day of Pentecost. We read about it in Acts chapter 2 when Peter stood up with the other apostles and said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel," Acts 2:16. In the context then that follows, Peter quotes rather extensively from Joel, where Joel promised deliverance, that is, spiritual deliverance, not physical, to those who would call upon the name of the Lord. Peter promised that those who would call upon the name of the Lord would receive forgiveness. Now, if we can find out what Peter told them to do on that day, then we'll know for sure what Joel had in mind by the prophecy and what Peter had in mind at the time of its fulfillment. One can read carefully what Peter said, and he'll see a vast difference between Acts 2 and what alien sinners are told to do by modern-day denominational preachers. In Acts 2:21, Peter promised salvation to those who call upon the name of the Lord. And now, just after that announcement, Peter preached to the thousands who were gathered there, and he spoke concerning Jesus, his life, his approval by God, his death at their hands, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension back into heaven as Lord and Christ. And about 3,000 people in that vast audience cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2:37. And by the infallible direction of the Holy Spirit, Peter commanded those who were inquiring believers to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. The remission of sins in Acts 2:38 is equivalent to their being saved in Acts 2:21. That has to be the case unless someone's willing to stand up and say that remission of sins is not salvation. But friends, remission of sins, or at the point one has their sins forgiven, is the point at which they're saved. If the two are equal, and they are, then repentance and baptism in Acts 2:38 are equal to calling upon the name of the Lord in Acts 2:21. That's how you call upon the name of the Lord, by repenting and being baptized. So therefore, calling upon the name of the Lord for a believer means to repent and to be baptized. That's what it meant in the first century, and that's what it means today, and that's what it'll always mean, because God is the one that wrote it down. Now, there's no contradiction between what Peter taught in Acts 2:21 and what Jesus taught in Mark 16:16. Inspiration undergirds both pronouncements that deal with pardon. Jesus declared in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Peter says in Acts 2:21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now notice that both passages contain an exact expression. That expression is, "shall be saved." These three words in English come from just one Greek word. Jesus used the very same word in Mark 16:16 for "shall be saved," as Peter did a few days later in Acts 2:21 for "shall be saved." Now, isn't that significant? Isn't that important? Indeed so. Neither talked about unconditional salvation or salvation void of any of all stated stipulations. Jesus promised salvation to the baptized believer. Hence, conditions had to be met. Peter promised salvation to those who call on the name of the Lord. That was thus conditional salvation. So since things equal to the same thing are equal to each other, then whatever equals salvation in Mark 16:16 is what equals salvation in Acts 2:21. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what equals salvation. In Acts 2:21, Peter says, "calling upon the name of the Lord equals salvation." So since both statements are equal, they add up to salvation, then it means that you call upon the name of the Lord by believing and being baptized, because they're equal to the same thing. The Apostle Peter, operating under the Great Commission of Mark 16:16, taught that on the day of Pentecost, when they cried out and said, "Sirs, what shall we do?" The answer is crystal clear. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins." Acts 2:21 doesn't nullify Mark 16, regardless how many preachers say that it does. So to call upon the name of the Lord in Acts 2:21 means to believe and to be baptized as commanded by Jesus in Mark 16:16, and what Peter told the people to do in Acts 2:38, repent and to be baptized. Now let's notice what the Apostle Paul said about calling upon the name of the Lord. Saul saw the Lord and talked to him. Yet that wasn't calling upon the name of the Lord. He prayed for 3 days until Ananias came to him, but that wasn't calling upon the name of the Lord. Ananias told him in Acts 22:16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins," calling upon the name of the Lord. So how did Paul call upon the name of the Lord? By being baptized. He certainly believed with all of his heart that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. He repented of his sins. He no doubt confessed faith in Christ, and he called upon his name by being immersed into water for the forgiveness of his sins. Baptism, the washing away of sins, and calling upon the name of the Lord all occur at the same time. Modern-day denominational preachers would never think of connecting that, but yet Peter did. And we find that Paul did, and Ananias did, and everyone in the New Testament that was saved the exact same way. Saul was to arise, to be baptized, and be saved. By that act, he was calling upon the name of the Lord. Friend, are you willing to call upon the name of the Lord? You can if you'll repent, confess, and be baptized, and by that obedience, you're calling upon the name of the Lord. Once you do that, we'll be glad to assist you and help you. Just give us a call at any time. Be glad to study further with you. Why not obey the gospel? Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And you do that by believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized.